To the book of Matthew, chapter 24. We've been there for a long time, and I struggle a little bit because it's not the most encouraging passage when we talk about what God says, and yet I am totally convinced we're living in a day where we are approaching the end, and if repentance doesn't happen, it'll be sooner rather than later. I'm just going to teach what the book says, I guess, and leave the comments till later. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Let's pray. Father, as we look at our world and as we look at Scripture, as we see what the book says it's going to be like before Jesus comes back to rule and reign, and as we look at the world around us, Father, help us to get an accurate picture of where we are and what lies ahead. And Father, help us not to throw up our hands in despair. Help us not to say, well, it's going to get worse and worse and we can't do anything about it. But Father, help us to remember that you always listen to your people when we approach you the way you told us to. Lord, open our hearts to your book. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't do many book endorsements, but I'm going to say it again. If you haven't read The Harbinger, it is one of the best prophetic warnings about where we are as a nation I've ever read. And The Oracle is probably the best thing I have ever read on fulfilled prophecy concerning the nation of Israel. Some of the stuff is just incredible. And it shows that none of this that's going on is taking God by surprise. Everything is under his control. Things are happening that he said would happen. And as we look around us and as we see the things that are scary, the things that are bad, we just need to go back to God and say, okay, you said this would happen. You said you'd take care of your people, and we're just going to trust you. It says in verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So we need to look at what it was like in the days of Noah. And I'm not going to deal with the first four verses because I'm not sure Jesus is referring to them. If you want to look at those first four verses and ask some questions about them, that's a worthwhile thing to do. But we're going to start with verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness, the word means the evil, of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. You read in Romans chapter 1 about how people walk away from God, and first they're not thankful, and then they tolerate some sins, and then they tolerate other sins, and then eventually everything is wrapped up in sinful behavior, and they're not only doing it, they're endorsing it. Now the earth was corrupt. I looked up the word corrupt, and it means basically gone to ruin. It means that things have gotten so bad that the original purpose can't be fulfilled anymore. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. This keeps coming up too. Life became violent in the days of Noah. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the peoples of the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. You know, when I think of our world today, there are places where the violence just never seems to end. And you don't even want to read about it because people have been killing each other in those countries for 10, 15 years now, and it just doesn't seem to stop. And lately, we've had a lot of violence here. And that's scary. Peter talks about the days of Noah and brings something else up. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, it's literally Tartarus in the Greek, which was the lowest compartment in the place of the dead where people, the very worst of the very worst, were confined, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people. Here's another word, ungodly. What do you think of when you think of ungodly? The basic meaning of the word is without reverence for God. People had just blocked God out of their thinking. They didn't want to believe he existed, and if they believed he existed, they didn't want to think about judgment and answering to him, and they lived their lives as if God didn't exist. There's a lot of that going on. But he protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. And Peter goes on to talk about something else that Jesus makes the same link up in Luke. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. So Peter says, God judged people in the days of Noah because they were ungodly. And it's the same sentence in the Greek. And he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it keeps going on. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man. Now, I've sort of joked about that, saying I'm glad God told me he was righteous, because Lot was about as compromised as you can get. He chose to move next to Sodom. He chose to move into Sodom. And although he got out of Sodom, I don't think Sodom ever got out of the rest of his family. But Peter says he was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless. Depraved means people who have an insolent disregard for decency. They just didn't care anymore. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteousness for punishment on the day of judgment. Now you notice Peter links what happened in the days of Noah, what happened in the days of Lot. Jesus does the same thing. Just as it was in the days of Noah. And this is almost verbatim from Matthew 24, but it's not the Olivet Discourse. It's Jesus teaching at an earlier point in time. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage up till the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating, drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Now, this is about as politically incorrect as it can get, but we need to look at what it was like in the days of Lot. God comes to visit Abraham, and God says, I got to tell him what's going to happen. His nephew's down there. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sins so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. God says, it's gotten so incredibly bad, I've got to do something. And he sends a couple angels down to do a personal tour. The angels come to the city. They say they're going to stay in the public square, and Lot says, no, it's not safe. Come to my house. And so the angels come to Lot's house. They have a meal. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Now, that's the NIV, and it's not literal. King James, New American Standard, are more literal in translating it, "so we can know them." But the NIV tells us exactly what it means. And if you have any question about what it means in that context, read Judges chapter 19, 22 to 25, where you have exactly the same Hebrew words, exactly the same demand, and it ends up with a woman being raped all night until she's dead. Yeah, that's what this was about. And Jude talks about it. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, the Greek actually has two words that connect it. One here is translated "in a similar way," but that only translates one of the words. There's another one too. It's emphasizing that what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah was the same as when the angels sinned, and I think that's Genesis 6, 1-4, where the angels took human wives. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality. Now, the word porneia, we get our word fornication from it, but the Greek word is simplest to describe by simply saying any sexual relationship outside of a legitimate marriage. And I remember going up to Alfred University, and they had this huge Greek dictionary, and I started reading, and I think there's about a page and a half of everything it included. But it's anything other than sexual relations in marriage. And the list of the things it included in Greek and the things that they talked about was pretty disgusting. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. And again, the Greek is pretty literal. It means same-sex relationships. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So what we've got in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot are evil, violence, a total disregard for God, sexual immorality, perversion. And the question that comes to my mind, were they warned in Noah's day? Yes and no. Peter calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. He built that ark without power tools, and my guess is it took about all the 120 years that God gave people to repent. And I would call that ark probably the world's greatest object lesson ever built. If you went out and saw a guy on dry land building that incredible boat, you would probably ask questions. And if you ask questions, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he would tell you. Now, this is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long. A cubit's about a foot and a half. So 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Yeah, that's a pretty big object lesson. And just before Noah gets into the ark, God brings the animals. Now, Noah doesn't get on his horse and go out and round them up. God brought them in. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were in a village and two elephants walked by and then two giraffes walked by and I'd start wondering what in the world was going on. So were they warned? Noah was warned, And the signs were obvious to anyone who was looking, but they just weren't looking. Now, were they warned in Lot's day? Well, let's go back and look at what happened. Before they'd gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." And Lot tries to negotiate, and I don't appreciate how he did it. And then they say to him, "Get out of the way," they replied. "This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. Well, he just moved in here, and he thinks he's going to tell us what we want to do is wrong, and we're not going to listen to him. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot, moved forward to break down the door, but the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness so that they could not find the door. Now, I would think that would leave an impression. You would think. And the angels say to Lot, "We're going to destroy the city." And Lot immediately believes them. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters. You're going to see all sorts of translations of that. The Hebrew is "who were taking his daughters." And it probably means "who were living with his daughters and talking about getting married sometime." The word fiance means something much different now than it used to. When someone introduces somebody as their fiance, usually it means we're living together and sometime we're going to get married, probably. But I think that's what it means in this context. They were living together. He said, "Now these are men who have a relationship with, are living with, or are going to marry his daughters." He said, "Hurry and get up out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. Was there warning? Yes. Was it obvious to anyone who really looked at it? Yes. Were the people totally oblivious to it? Yes. You read 2 Peter chapter 3, and it talks about mockers who come in the last days saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, everything continues as it was since the very beginning of creation." And then it says, in order to do this, they have to be willfully ignorant of the flood. In other words, there's evidence that God has judged. It's obvious to anyone who really wants to look. They refuse to look, adopt a mindset, and choose to believe nothing could possibly happen. So the evidence is there, but they're not paying any attention to it. And Luke goes on and says almost exactly the same thing as Matthew does, only he adds Lot. "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man." People were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. Now there were people scattered around a long ways from where Noah lived. But there were also people living right close by. And Noah's three sons were married to women who probably came from right close by. And they knew about the building of the ark. They may have seen some of the animals coming to the ark. And yet up until the very day that Noah entered the ark and God shut him in, and that's really what the text says, God didn't let Noah lock the door. God locked the door. And I think that's important because his son's wives probably had family. You need to think about that. But they kept right on going as if nothing whatsoever was wrong. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Everything went on. And I've said to myself, how in the world could people who go through the events of the book of Revelation, who go through the seal judgments, who go through the trumpet judgments, who go through the bowl judgments, just say, wow, things are crazy. Guess it's going to be this way for a while, and not have any inclination to think maybe God is a little upset. Maybe God is going to deal with us. You know, it's amazing how quickly we adapt to the new normal. We're not happy with it, but this is how it is. And I've seen things happen with people just saying, okay, this is how life's going to be from now on, and let's get at it with the COVID thing. And you read the book of Revelation, and you read the judgments, and you see very little indication that the majority of people show any desire to turn to God. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. And I've just said to myself, a whole bunch of men must have woke up that morning in Sodom with awful headaches and said, what in the world happened last night? I couldn't see anything for a while. This was crazy. Oh, well, strange things happen. Let's go on with life. Did they expect any judgment that morning? No. People were eating, drinking, buying and selling, planning and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, Noah building the ark didn't get people's attention. And seeing Lot and his wife and his two daughters head out of town with the two strangers who came to visit the night before didn't change anybody's mind either. Fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I've wondered a lot about what that means, but it's very interesting if you read it in the context of Lot's wife. Lot's wife just couldn't leave all the stuff of Sodom without looking back to see what was going to happen to her stuff. And her stuff apparently was a major part of her life. And wanting to keep her stuff cost her life. And I think that's probably what that passage is all about. And then Luke says the same thing again as Matthew does. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. We'll look at this in detail when we get to chapter 25. Where, Lord? They ask. He replied, where there's a dead body, there the vultures will gather. It's a reference to Armageddon. So some things to remember. And I know some of this stuff is pretty heavy. But we live in a time where people are asking questions, and we really need to know what the book says. The times before the second coming will be just like the days of Noah and Lot. Wickedness, evil, violence, ungodliness, people living as if God didn't exist, sexual immorality, and perversion. The second coming of Jesus. And it's true that the rapture is unexpected, but it's also true that Jesus coming to rescue Jerusalem is unexpected. They're both unexpected events. Jesus' second coming will be sudden and unexpected for the lost, and it will be as sudden and as final as the flood and as the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. There is a time for people to turn to Christ. If they do not make that decision, that time ends. People want to believe that after they die, they'll get a second chance. There's nothing in Scripture that says anything remotely like that. Scripture says God is patient, God gives time, and then God says, I'm done. And when he's done, he's done. And all will be destroyed who do not know God. The rapture of the church, Jesus takes those who know him to heaven to be with him, leaves the unrighteous here. The second coming, Jesus deals with the unrighteous. They're judged. They go into the lake of fire. And then his people come here to live with him here. There will be warning signs for those who know God. Like I said, if I saw a pair of elephants walking down the street, it might arouse my curiosity. But for those who don't know God, they'll just be oblivious. It's fascinating that the instructions for the Jewish followers of Jesus, when Jesus is about to come the second time to the Mount of Olives to defend the Jewish people against the armies of the beast, are almost exactly the same as the instructions that he gave the Jews who were going to be in Jerusalem before the Romans surrounded, destroyed the city, and destroyed the temple. And it's a prophetic foreshadowing. This, I said, would happen. You saw it. This is going to happen. It's going to look a lot like that. If you have questions, look at the prophecy that's already been fulfilled. And the passage in Matthew ends with a part we didn't get to. Matthew 24:42. Keep watch. Watch what's going on. Stay alert. Be aware. It's the same word that Jesus used with the 12 when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Can you keep watch? Can you stay alert? Can you pray with me? It's going to get ugly pretty soon. You need to be prayed up. And in verse 44, be ready. God is very patient. God doesn't want anyone to perish. But God is also incredibly holy. I wanted to play that video from Jonathan Cahn because I totally agree with what he was saying. The election's a big deal. I really believe that. But no election is going to fix what's wrong. The only thing that's going to fix what's wrong in our country is revival. And the problem with most of the praying and talking about revival that we have is we want God to fix things so our lives are better. And the thing that tends to be lacking is the thing that is so obvious about 2 Chronicles 7:14. The first condition is humble themselves. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. There's a tendency in the church and among Christians to look at the mess in the world and complain about it. There's not enough of a tendency to look at the mess in the world and say, how have we, the church, failed to be what God has called us to be, and so let the situation get as bad as it is? Until we adopt that mindset, until we adopt the attitude that we have failed, and we need to repent and pray and seek God's face. We're not going to impact the world. And if we don't impact the world, winning an election or two is not going to make any long-term difference. We need to seek God. Let's pray. Father, I don't really like to preach about judgment. I find in myself a shrinking back from talking about hell and the wrath of God and holiness and all sorts of subjects that are pretty prominent in your word. And yet, God, this is part of your book. And it certainly applies to the day and age in which we live. And there's certainly a lot of things going on around us that ought to concern us greatly. Father, may the end result of the truth we learn be personal revival, personal holiness, personal change that leads to corporate change, to where the church once again is really salt and light the way it ought to be in the nation in which we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.